Good morning. Happy Father's Day. All right. So today is a day that we celebrate fathers and fatherhood. We thank the Lord for our fathers. And of course, as we talked about this morning, we thankful most of all for our Heavenly Father, the salvation that we have received, the adoption as sons. The redeeming sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, as He would send His Son to offer Himself up for us. And so as believers, you know, Father's Day, of course, we remember our earthly fathers, but we also are thankful for our Heavenly Father and all that He has done. And even if you didn't have a good earthly father that you can look to, you have a Heavenly Father in heaven who has saved you. And so, this morning, I just want to look, we're going to be in Matthew, and Matthew chapter 24, and I know it's not a passage about fathers, but we'll talk about that in a little bit. So you can go ahead and be turning there, but we'll get there here in a few minutes. But the role of men and fathers is one of great responsibility. Men are called by God to be leaders in the church, faithful servants, godly husbands, leaders of their households, godly examples, loving fathers who raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." 1 Timothy 2:12 says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." And so we know, as we've had a lot of messages in the past on headship and God's order in the home, in the church, in the family, that men have been given a role of authority and leadership both in the church and in the family. They've been set by God as the heads over their households. They're held responsible by God for the well-being of their family, to provide, to protect, and for the spiritual atmosphere in which their children are raised. And so men have this great responsibility on their shoulders. The role of a father is one that is ordained by the Lord. And this authority, of course, is not to say that men are free to exercise or to enforce their own will, but rather they are accountable to a greater degree to their head, who is Christ. And so we've been given this responsibility not so that we can enforce our own will and desires upon our family and our poor children, but we're to be raising them up per the mandate that the Lord has given us. That is our purpose and our command. And so we see that in 1 Corinthians 11. But we as men and fathers are held by God to stricter judgment because of our role and responsibility. Luke 12:47 says, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And so having been given this role and responsibility by the Lord, we are held to, I guess, stricter judgment, if you will, because of the responsibility that we've been given. As one's put in authority, we are held to a greater level of accountability to our head, who is Christ. We see examples of this throughout Scripture. In James 3:1, it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So we see the idea that those who have been given the responsibility of teaching and leading receive stricter judgment. And then we see the same with Adam, as he was held responsible there in the garden because he was the head. He was the leader. And so he was held responsible for the fall of man. And so we see these examples, and it's because of the responsibility that has been given that there is greater accountability held. And so we see these things apply to us as men. We have been set as leaders over our household. We are the head of our wives, the leaders of our families, and we bear the responsibility as those to whom God has given these roles. And so as we remember fathers this morning, we not only celebrate them, but we should also remember to pray for them. We should pray for our fathers. Pray for the men who lead in our lives as godly fathers and leaders, and to lift them up before the Lord because of the responsibility that they have been given, and that they may stand strong. And we as men and as fathers need to hold one another accountable and encourage one another and pray for one another as we navigate this high calling that the Lord has called us to. And so, you know, happy Father's Day. Hopefully that wasn't too sobering, but it is a sobering thought. But it is something that the Lord desires to use us. He desires to make us leaders and to use us to build up our families, to build up our assemblies. And it's a great calling that we've been called to, but it does come with lots of responsibility. But if you look at Matthew 24, we're going to get into that now. Going to change gears just a hair. That was more of an introduction. But Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45 is where we're going to start this morning. It's going to be our main passage that I'm going to springboard out of. And you may notice once again that it is not talking about fathers, but it's talking about servants. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that fathers are servants and that we are called to be such. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 through 47, it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." And so although this passage is not speaking directly about fathers, this morning I want to pull a lot of correlation and a lot of application for us as fathers out of it. Matthew here is actually recording when Christ is talking about the end times and the great tribulation, all these things, and he's talking about faithful servants and unfaithful servants here in this passage. But we see this servant whom the Lord has set forth as the good and the faithful servant, whom his master made ruler over his household. And so I believe that, you know, Christ here, he's laying out an example of servanthood that applies to all of us, including fathers, especially fathers. And I feel that the language that Christ uses here lends itself very well to correlating and applying this to the father and to his responsibility and role. And so we see that Christ is speaking about a servant, one who serves his master well, one who is faithful in serving the master, who is faithful in the responsibilities that he has been given. And he is praised as a faithful servant. And of course, the application would be up for us would be that we are also servants of the Lord, seeking to obey him and his will with an eternal perspective, looking forward to his return and remaining faithful until that time. And so we see the faithful servant here. And that's who we're going to focus on. We're not going to get into the unfaithful servant, just the faithful servant this morning. And so this is a servant that the master has set over his household as a provider. This is, in its simplest form, the position in which God has placed the father, as one who is set in authority over a household, over his family, over the church body, in many cases. And so the Lord has entrusted the care of the family over his wife and his children, has entrusted their care to this man, to the father. And so we see this servant whom the master has made ruler over this household. And so we see that he is a servant. This is his role. This is his responsibility. He is subject in obedience to his master. A godly husband, a godly father, we are called to be servants first and foremost to God. We must be fully submitted to his head, to our head, to the supreme authority over us. And so we see that this is the role and the responsibility of the father, is that he is a servant to his family, a servant to the body of Christ, a servant to his children. We recall in all the epistles, as the apostles would write the letters to the churches, most all of them will start off the letter by referring to themselves as bondservants or slaves of Jesus Christ, servants of the Lord. And so being a servant is to submit in humility to our master. James 4, 6 and 7 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you." And so we're called to be submissive to our master, to serve our Lord. And so the responsibility of the servant is to do his master's will. And so the servant must be humble and obedient. Christ, of course, has set forth the greatest example of servanthood. In Philippians 2, 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And Paul, once again, as he began those verses, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." And so we as believers are called to be servants, but we as fathers are called to be servants as well. And we are to serve first and foremost the Lord. We are instructed to have this same mind. And so in order to be men of God, godly fathers, we must first be obedient servants to our Heavenly Father. We must be subject to Him and His authority before we will ever be effective leaders in our home. But we see also that He's not just a servant, but He is a faithful and a wise servant, contrasted with verses 48 through 51 as we read about the unfaithful and the foolish servant who acted like his master was never coming home. We see that this is a faithful and a wise servant. And so he's not a servant only in position. He's not a servant only in his responsibility, but he is a servant in practice. He actually serves. He is a faithful servant to the master. He is faithful and he is wise. He is actually obeying the master. He is doing the master's will and fulfilling his responsibility. And so as men and fathers, we should not only be servants in position or in claim, but in obedience, in action. We can say that we serve the Lord. We can tell our children that we serve the Lord. We can tell our wives that we serve the Lord, but we're not really going to fool anybody. They can see our actions and our works. And so we are called to be men of service unto the Lord, men who actually walk and follow what we say. Not in word only, but in practice, serving faithfully and in the wisdom of the Lord. And we know that wisdom is only found in the Lord. True wisdom is found in the Spirit that indwells us. James 1, 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And so the first priority of the godly man and father is his relationship with God, being a faithful and wise and obedient servant. And without that foundation, we as fathers are destined to fail in all other aspects of life. If we don't have the Lord first, if we're not serving Him first, then we're destined to fail. Sure, we may look great in the world's eyes. We can say all the right things and act all the right ways. But in the eyes of God, we would be failures if we're not serving Him, putting Him first, and living in obedience unto our Heavenly Father. So next we see the responsibility of this servant. In verse 45, he says that he, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" And so we see that the servant is set over the master's household to provide for them, to give them food in due season. And so we see that he is serving his master, but he's also serving the household. He's still serving, although now he has been placed in a role of higher responsibility, and I would suggest even authority. In the father's case, that we have been placed in a position of authority, but our authority is to provide. Our mandate is to provide, to protect, to take care of our families. And so we see that we are still called to serve. He's still serving even though he is in this position of authority. Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And as godly men, we're to be servants to one another, especially our families and the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." As a godly husband, we are to serve our wives. following the example of Christ, who said that he had not come to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so following Christ's example, as we in our relationship with our wives, we are to be servants. Servants to our wives. Our goal, our role as men is to love them as Christ has loved the church. And how did Christ express that love? He gave. He gave himself for her. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The expression of God's love towards us is in his what he has given to us. And so as husbands and as fathers, our expression to our wives and to our families is what we give to them. As we show our love for our wives, it is in service unto them. And so we, just as Christ gave, he offered himself up for the church. This is the calling of the husband for the wife. We are to give of ourselves for the spiritual growth and benefit of our wives. Paul continues on in Ephesians 5 by telling us what Christ gave for the church, right? He gave himself, he gave his blood, for what reason? In Ephesians 5:26, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so we see Christ as he gave himself for the church so that she would be holy, so that she would be spotless. And so just as Christ's goal for the church was her sanctification and making her holy and presentable unto God, the responsibility, the desire for the husband and the wife is that he show her the love of Christ and that he serve her in such a way to help her to grow and to become more like Christ. Serve our wives in such a way that we're helping them become more like our Savior. You know, not sitting around telling them everything they're doing wrong, but that we, it's not, well, you know, you should be more like Christ if you quit doing this and quit doing that. But it's that we, in our love and in our service to them, are helping them to grow in the Lord. And so we see that we are to be servants unto our wives. That we are to put them first. And so we've been given this role of authority, but our mandate is to be servants. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we see the same for our children. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so as fathers, we are to bring up our children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. This is an act of service, right? We are sacrificing of ourselves to raise our children according to the word of the Lord. That's not the easy route, right? If we wanted to be lazy and serve ourselves, we wouldn't do that because that's not the easy path to take. It takes a lot more work to raise up children who love the Lord, to raise up children who are pleasing to the Lord and to do the things that we should. That takes a lot more effort. And so it's an act of service to our families and to our children. It's a responsibility that requires sacrifice and effort. It's not an easy task. We see this same, almost the same verse in Colossians 3:21, but it tells us not to provoke our children, lest they be discouraged. And so the word for provoke in Colossians is different than this word we have in Ephesians. In Ephesians, when it says, do not provoke your children to wrath, it means to anger them or to make them enraged. Which I have been guilty of doing on purpose before, if I can pick on them enough to make them angry, you know, especially the younger ones. But we're not to provoke our children to anger. We're not to drive them to wrath and make them enraged. I think, you know, horseplay and messing around could be excluded. But on a more serious note, you know, you think about kids who grow up and they're just angry at their parents and angry at their fathers for the way they were treated. As that father was harsh and hard on them and provoked them to anger, and when the kid finally has a little leeway, he's gone. You know, they're out of there. And so we see the damage that can be done. But here in Colossians, the word is much milder. The word for provoke, it means to stimulate, and the root means to quarrel or to wrangle with. And so we get this idea that in our anger, in our frustration, we just hammer them and we discourage them. And we put them down and we discourage them in our own anger and frustration. And so we're not to do that as fathers. We're to be those who raise up our children, who encourage our children, not ones who discourage them, but rather train them in the admonition of the Lord. And, you know, I got to thinking about it, you know, how often do I parent in such a way that I parent in my reaction? So pretty much, you know, I don't really say anything one way or the other, and then one of them does something dumb, and I just rip them a new one, you know. I'm like, why did you do this? Well, I mean, what were you thinking? You know, and I just, and, you know, I'm trying to keep them from doing that again. But we have to be careful that in our reactions, in my anger and frustration, that I don't overstep and discourage and cause damage to the children. I should be parenting based on the Word of God, right? In such a way that I'm encouraging and raising up and training, not just bashing them over the head for being silly. And so, you know, and as fathers, I think we often have the heavier hand for the most part, right? The mothers are more kind and nurturing and caring and sympathetic, even when the kids are just being annoying, right? And she still wants to give them a hug and make them feel better. And I'm like, he's fine. Leave him alone. He does not need that. But they want to do that. Whereas the fathers, we tend to have the heavier hand, right? It's like, you're fine. Be quiet. Quit crying. I don't want to hear it. You're good. Tough it up. But we have to be careful as fathers that we do not provoke our children to anger. And we have to be careful that we don't discourage them, but that we are actually lifting them up and raising them in the admonition of the Lord. And so we are to serve our children by ensuring that they have everything they need to grow into godly men and women, making sure they have a godly example to follow, making sure that they know the Scripture, understand it, what it means to be a believer, discipling them and caring for not only their physical needs, but their spiritual needs as well. And so, you know, a lot of this falls on the mother a lot of times. She spends a lot more time with the children, but when the father's around, especially, you know, at night before the kids go to bed, we need to be the ones stepping in and helping and making sure that the kids are seeing that a good example. That they're reading the Scripture, that they're being taught the Scripture. You know, we're the head of the household. And so it's our responsibility, whether we're with them all the time or not, at the end of the day, when the Lord is holding us accountable for how we handled our family, you know, that's part of our responsibility, is their spiritual well-being. And so I know a lot of times I'm busy, you know, and I'm working on something or doing something outside and it's getting late and I'm trying to get finished up, and it's just kind of like, Anna, you put the kids to bed, I got to finish what I'm doing. You know, we really need to stop and go in there and have it and spend that time with them. And now I'm getting myself in trouble because now I'm going to be held accountable for all this. But that's our responsibility, right? We're to ensure that is taking place in our home. I mean, we are the leaders, and like I was talking about earlier, that is our responsibility that the Lord has given us. We will be held accountable for that. And so it's something that we need to make sure we're putting as a top priority, is serving our kids and just making sure that they're growing up in that spiritual, a good spiritual atmosphere. And so we see that a faithful servant provides for his family. We see here in Matthew 24:45 that he's made ruler over the household to give them food in due season. So he's providing, right, the nutrients that they need to grow. He's providing them food. And in our case, you know, obviously we go to work and we bring home physical food. But, you know, how much more should we be providing the spiritual food for our family? To be feeding our families with the bread of life, the manna from heaven. You know, Paul had some pretty harsh things to say about those who neglect to provide for their family. In 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, you know, obviously, I would hope that most of us are making sure that our families have food to eat and clothes to wear. That's pretty basic. But, you know, when it comes to the things of the spiritual food, the spiritual nourishment that our families need, you know, that's an easy thing to let slide through the cracks, because it's, you know, well, tonight's not a good night, tomorrow night's not, you know, we let those things slide. And so as fathers, we need to be diligent that we are feeding our family, our wives, our children, with the bread from heaven, that we are, that they're in the Word of God, that they're getting that spiritual nourishment that they need. And so although we as men and fathers have been placed in an authoritative role by God, we are still servants. And our responsibility is still to serve those whom God has entrusted to our care. We are to serve our families as unto the Lord, loving our own wives as Christ loved the church, raising our children to love and serve the Lord. Our role comes with authority given by God with a mandate for service to our families. And so as we talked about before, this authority is only good for the mandate given by our ultimate authority. You know, we do not have liberty to take things into our own hands and use our role as a platform to enforce our own will on our families. We've been given specific tasks and mandates under which our authority is to operate. We are not God with sovereign authority. He has given us the authority and He has told us what to do with it. In order to effectively accomplish His will for our families, we have to submit to His authority. And the mandate, as we just saw, is service. And so this is the calling of the Father, that we are to serve our families and our household. If you look at verse 46 in Matthew 24, Christ continues on speaking about the faithful servant. And He says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods." And so Christ, as he's wrapping up on the faithful servant, and he's about to get into the unfaithful servant, he says, "Blessed is the servant who, when the master comes, he finds his servant in obedience, finds his servant doing the will of the master." And you know, as we saw before, the faithful servant is the one who is serving his master in the master's absence. The master has given him a responsibility. He's set him over a household, and the master is gone, but is going to return. And the faithful servant is the one who is serving, obeying, doing the will of the master, and he's looking for the master's return. And we contrast that with the unfaithful servant in verse 48. "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying in his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards," and so we see this other servant, right? He's a servant, but he says, "Well, my master's not coming back anytime soon. I can do whatever I want to." And he starts beating his fellow servants and acting the fool. And we have this contrast, right? So the faithful servant who is faithful and wise is the one who is looking for the return of the master. The unfaithful servant is the one who says, "My master's a long way off. I can do whatever I want." And he quits living in obedience. And so focusing on the faithful servant, we see he is the one who is anticipating the return of the master. He's living in light of one day my master's coming back, and I want to be found faithful by him. I want to be found as one who was trustworthy with what he had entrusted me with. And so we as men and fathers and all believers are to live and serve the Lord with eternity in view, knowing that our master is going to return. Our Lord is going to return for us, and he is going to be evaluating how we served, how we lived, what we did with what he gave us. Our salvation is secure, but we know that, as Paul talked about, how we build on that foundation, what materials we use, and those things will be tried by fire, and those whose works are burned up will suffer loss. And so we as fathers, we are to live and to serve our families as those who are viewing things in light of eternity, striving for a crown that is imperishable, striving for a heavenly prize, striving to please the Lord and not people. And so we see that the faithful servant, he receives a reward in verse 47, that he is made ruler over all his master's goods. The Lord desires to reward those who are faithful to him. He desires to reward them for their service that is done in obedience to his will. And so as fathers, we should have that in our sight, what we're looking forward to is the return of our master, to be with him, to be found faithful what he has given us and the responsibility that he has called us to. Paul said that he was striving for a reward. He was striving to finish well, to not be disqualified. He was striving to fulfill the will of God in his life. I read it all the time, but I'm going to read it again. Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not Brethren, I do not account myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm striving to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. He has given me a purpose. He's given me a responsibility. He's giving me a mandate, and my goal, my purpose is to achieve that, to reach that goal, to live according to his calling. And that's what Paul was striving for. He says, I haven't attained it, but that's what I'm striving for. I'm striving to live according to the calling of the Lord, to lay hold of that for which he has laid hold of me, the responsibility that he has given me, the calling that he has given me. And so we as fathers, as we serve our families and serve our children, it should be with eternity in view, right? That we're reaching forward to what Christ has given us, that we are reaching for that call, that we are trying to attain to that level that Christ is trying to pull us up to, that we would be like him, that we would be in the image of our Savior. And so that should be our goal with eternity in view, looking for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, leading our families and raising our children and grandchildren in light of eternity, desiring to be faithful servants here so that we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank